Thank you and good morning. You were thinking faster than I can, because the next thing we're going to do is read Scripture, right? No, don't we need our pastor here? Well, I'm pleased to see each of you this morning. When the pastor asked me to speak, I said, well, Pastor, there's so many books of the Bible, so many chapters, and so many verses. What am I to speak on? He said, just share your heart. So that's what I intend to do this morning. In the Bible, the term heart is used extensively. In my reference Bible, there are 862 references to the heart. We don't understand, of course, for some of our younger congregational members this morning or worshipers, that the heart is an organ that God created in our wombs, as was read in our earlier reading, that pumps blood throughout our circulatory system and keeps us alive. But in the Bible, often uses the heart as a metaphor to represent the core of a person's being, encompassing our thoughts, our emotions, our desires, and our will. And interestingly enough, this morning, when the music the team met this morning, we gathered in a circle to pray, there was mention of our hearts being tuned to God as we practice and are able to help us worship together in our song ministry. In the prayer meeting that met before our worship time at 9 o'clock, many mentions of the heart of God. We prayed specifically for those on our prayer list that have been asked by members of our congregation to pray for them, for their salvation. And numerous times in our prayers, there was a conversation with God about speaking to the heart of these people who are lost or not yet safe in Christ, turning their heart, softening their heart towards Him. Many references to the heart of man. A new study that we're doing reminds us that some of the greatest thoughts we can have are the thoughts about who God is, the greatest thoughts about what God does, and can continue. And because of who God is and what He does, how must we respond to Him? And how is our heart responding to who God is and what He's done in our life? In sharing my heart this morning, there are three points, main points, I would like to remind us about what the Bible says concerning the heart. God looks at the heart. Our hearts are depraved, and God gives new hearts. Let's stand together and turn to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 13. The Bible reminds us here about what God looks at when He's looking at a person. 1 Samuel chapter 13, beginning in verse 13. Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, with which He commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now, Saul, your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after His own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over His people, because you have not kept what the Lord has commanded." Now turn quickly just over a few pages to chapter 16, 1 Samuel chapter 16. And have your eyes turned to verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Well, Father, would you use mightily this portion of your word that we've read together this morning? And there will be others. And it'll be my prayer, Father, that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, would be acceptable to you. And that you would use your word mightily, that it would accomplish all that you desire and not return to your void. And Father, would you give us a heart to respond to you after hearing your word this morning in a responsible, appropriate, and pleasing ways. For I ask it in the mighty name and the credentials of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Our focus this morning is going to be a reminder of what the Bible says about the heart. And we know this is a verse that we've all been familiar of and with. And Saul did not keep the command that the Lord gave him when he had victory over the armies. And he kept some certain things that he wasn't supposed to. And so because of that, because of not obeying the Lord, he came to anoint one of David's sons as a new prince or new king. And all the siblings came out, and some were better looking than others, and perhaps they would have thought, man, that's the one that God's going to choose, but God did not. And after looking all of this, the siblings, the question was, are there not any others? They said, David's out keeping the sheep, bring them here. And of course, David was chosen because the scriptures say the Lord looks on the heart. And we know that David was far from perfect, for the scriptures describe his failures very clearly. But David had a continuing desire to maintain a pure heart before God. We also notice in the scriptures that we read, the heart is connected to our behaviors, what we believe in our heart to be true, the seat of our thoughts, our desires, our emotions. It's tied directly to our behavior. And Saul did not have the heart to obey God, and his kingdom was taken from him. So remember that connection between our heart and our behavior. Proverbs 21:2 says, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart." As I mentioned, the heart in the Bible refers to our inward moral and spiritual life, including our emotions, our will, and the reason for doing what we do. It drives our behavior. Our hearts reflect our character. Our hearts reflect our intentions and our motivations. Why we do the things we do is because of what is in our heart. Luke chapter 6, verse 45 says, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasures produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." The Bible emphasizes the importance of guarding our hearts, cultivating purity, and surrendering to God's transformative work within us. And He provides that help by the indwelling Holy Spirit to every believer. So make two points that the Bible encourages us to guard our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 advises, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything we do flows from it." James 1:14 reads like this, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." In other words, What's inside their heart entices us and tempts us. Verse 15, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. These verses highlight the importance of guarding our heart. These verses emphasize the significance of the need for us to pray for the Holy Spirit's help in maintaining a pure and righteous heart and the Spirit's help to control of our desires. Because the condition of our heart influences our thoughts, it influences our feelings, and it influences our actions, it is essential to protect and guard and maintain a pure and righteous heart to live a fulfilling life in accordance with God's will. What I'm talking about is not a self-improvement exercise. It's a transformation. Believers depend upon the indwelling Holy Spirit to accomplish this. But there are some practical helps in Scripture that encourage us to guard our hearts, to guard the windows of our heart, namely our eyes and our ears. The Psalm 101, verse 3, reads like this. The psalmist says, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. So we can make a decision. We can be intentional about what we let our eyes see. Can we not? We can control that most of the time. Matthew 6:22 says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And then the light in you is darkness. And how great is that darkness? Again, in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. And let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. So I would encourage us, my brothers and sisters, to commit to guarding our hearts by protecting what they're exposed to. Be careful what you watch, and be careful what you listen to. And the reason I said most of the time we can control that, it's better now than when it used to be. I remember when I first started on the internet, I would go to Bible Gateway and click something in the search, and I couldn't believe what would pop up on the screen. And that doesn't happen as much anymore. But most of the time we can control what we see. So guard your eyes and guard your ears. And one thing that is true for me, and I know we're all made different, but once my eyes see an image, it's hard for me to get it out of my mind. And it haunts me for a very, very long time. So I'm very careful about what I look at and what I watch. Well, secondly, the Bible also encourages us to pursue and cultivate purity. Psalm 51, verse 10. David writes, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. It expresses his desire for a clean heart and a renewed spirit. He had a real desire to be pure before his God. Psalm 24, beginning in verse 3, reads like this. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. And a reminder from Psalm 51, verse 17, that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. We need to cultivate purity and pursue it with all our might. These verses emphasize the importance of a humble and repentant heart. When we acknowledge and confess our sins and express genuine sorrow and contrition, we open ourselves to God's merciful forgiveness and restoration, the God honors a sincere and broken and humble heart that seeks His forgiveness, that seeks His grace and His transformation. That is confirmed for us in the first epistle of John in chapter 1, verse 9. Again, such a familiar verse to us. Most of these are just so familiar to us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God looks at the heart. The second point that's important for me to share and to make is that the Bible tells us that our human hearts are depraved. The Bible acknowledges the fallen nature of humanity and the depravity of the human heart. I think Brother Bob mentioned that in his morning prayer to us about the depraved condition of our hearts in the fallen world. This is brought again to our attention in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, beginning in verse 9. And I think many of these scriptures are on the notes that you have, so you can carry these references with you. But Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 reads as such: "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." Again, you see how the condition of our heart is connected to our deeds, our behavior. The verse from Jeremiah emphasizes the fallen, corrupt nature of our hearts and the need for divine intervention. So here's some evidence, again, of the condition of our heart. Psalm 101, verse 7 says, "No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes." In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, a New Testament verse, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." And in 2 Timothy, our pastor just leading us through these pastoral epistles, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "Evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." And the scriptures say that even the elect in the latter days are open to deception. And don't let our guard down, even as believers. One of the absolute worst cases of deception to me is recorded in the gospel, inspired by the Holy Spirit and penned by Matthew in chapter 7. This has long been a troubling verse to me. And I'm not sure that still I fully understand the verse. But it's recorded for all eternity in the Word of God. It'll stand forever. There is a purpose for this scripture. I hope that we can pick it apart and listen to some what good godly brothers think about this verse that may help us to understand it more fully. But if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 and let your eyes go to verse 21 and 20 through 23. As I read out loud, you can follow along with me in your scriptures. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, the absolute worst case of deception in my mind because of the condition of our heart. Verse 21. It's the Lord speaking. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" This verse, is it troubling? It's troubling to me. I hope that it's troubling to you. What a horrible thing for someone to be so deceived and that to be received at the very end of their life. My Crossway study Bible notes help me a little bit understand that false disciples may exercise power in Jesus' name, but their activities are meaningless because they deceive themselves and other believers. We know time and time again, our pastor reminds us that we cannot rely on our works to purchase the favor of God or win the favor of God. They mean nothing. Our best day is like filthy rags, the scriptures say. Now, these meaningless because they deceive themselves and others' believers, desiring attention for their own spectacular display. Mighty works are not proof of the Father's will. And since they can come from sources other than God, we read, we remember about Moses when he went to Egypt and Aaron threw his stick on the ground and it became a snake. Well, there were the Pharaoh's magicians and sorcerers were able to do the same thing, were they not? Of course, Aaron's snake and rod ate their snakes. But mighty works are not proof of the Father's will, and they can come from other sources, including demons and human contrivances. Well, I had to do a little more research to be able to present this verse in a way that I think is God-honoring. So I was able to see a statement that was made by Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of our men that have gone before us that is often quoted by Pastor Ken and others up here. And he says this. He says, as Jesus draws his Sermon on the Mount to a close, he makes one of the most frightening statements to be found in Scripture. Now, this is his opinion. For me, I think I said it was one of the most horrible things for me to read. And one of the most horrible things I would want for any of you who I love in the Lord. But Martin Lloyd-Jones says it makes one of the most frightening statements to be found in Scripture. And he calls his declaration the most solemn and solemnizing words ever uttered in the world. So apparently this verse had a fairly big effect on Martin Lloyd-Jones as well. It is hard to imagine anything more devastating than to hear the meek and lowly Jesus utter these words to people who were expecting to be welcomed into heaven by him. These are people who have been deceived. They lived their lives believing a lie. Think about the kind of people Jesus describes here. They are not irreligious. They call Jesus Lord. They know the lingo and even make a proper profession about Christ. Furthermore, they have been very active in the practice of their religion. They have been preachers, exorcists, and miracle workers. And they did all of their religious works in the name of Jesus. From the outside, we would have thought, wow, these are Christians. On that fateful day, however, Martin Lloyd writes, neither their religious fervor nor their activities will save them. They have deceived themselves into believing that they know Christ. But in reality, they have missed him. They profess to have a saving relationship with him, but Jesus, professes never to have known them. And in Jesus' profession is the one that ultimately matters. We want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We don't want to hear, get out of here. I don't know you. This is why God gives us so many warnings to be careful in our walk through this world. He gives these warnings, and you may want to write these references down and look them up. Acts chapter 13, verses 40 to 41. A warning to be careful in our walk. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. And Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Well, this walk, this careful walk that we take with God, is really a dangerous journey. And why? Martin Lloyd-Jones asks this question. He says, why does our Lord speak these frightening words? And this is why I researched this, because I wanted to know, what is the real purpose of this scripture? Why does our Lord speak these frightening words? Is it simply to scare us? Is it to make us worry about our salvation or keep us from our assurance? No. He writes, it is to warn us and to spur us on to make our calling and election sure. And that encouragement in Scripture can be found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. To make our calling and election sure. It is to motivate us to examine ourselves to see whether you are in the faith. The Scriptures say we ought to examine ourselves. The reference is 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. So Jesus speaks these words not to rob us of joy, but to help ensure that we do not miss the joy that comes from knowing Him savingly. At the end of the day, what matters is not a profession of religious zeal and activity like these who stood before the Lord in Matthew 7, blurted out to the Lord as they faced Him. What matters is that we are known, savingly known, by Jesus. He said, I don't know you. Depart from me. Those who know Christ and are known by Christ follow Him by obeying His commandments. They don't obey in order to be right with Him, but because they have been declared to be right with Him, which is what that term justification means. God declares us in right standing, or to be righteous, because of faith. This, after all, is the basis on which the Lord will make His shattering pronouncements on the day of judgment. Heaven is reserved for those who do the will of God. Those who do not do His will be exposed as workers of lawlessness. And despite their religious professions, will be removed from His presence forever. It is a great kindness that our Lord speaks so plainly to us in His Word. This is what I was missing. It's a kindness for Him to share this. Faith comes by hearing. And when we read this, we're hearing the kindness of God. We are without excuse. He warns us of self-deception and instructs us in the way to avoid it. He speaks frightening truth in order to save us. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for that truth. I'm thankful for the power of the Word of God to not leave us where He found us, but to transform us. So now some of you may be asking, well, what is the will of God for me? And I'm remembering back in June of 2021, the Sunday of June 20th, Pastor Ken shared with us in the morning message from Mark chapter 3, verse 20, and verse 31 through 35, what Jesus said in the account that morning. And it was so important to me to know the answer to this issue that was weighing on me, that I wanted to know what the will of God is for all of us. And I wrote it down and I refer to it often, and I hope you do as well. So maybe record these scripture verses. Because Jesus said that those who do the will of God are my family. And remember in this, if you remember way back in Matthew, Jesus was now was away from His family, and they went to find Him, and they found Him in a house, in a room in a house, surrounded by people so closely thronged about Him that His family couldn't get in and He couldn't get out. But messengers came and said, your family's outside looking for you. And this was Jesus' response. Those who do the will of God are my family. And then Pastor Ken shared with us at least these three things that are the will of God for all of us. Ready? Number one, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 6, verse 40. For this is the will of my Father. Everybody says, well, I don't know the will of God. Well, there's four things that are the will of God for all of us. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. And I, Jesus, will raise him up on the last day. The second thing is the will of God for all of us is to be holy, to be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God. What's the will of God for my life? Here it is. Here's another one. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Pursue purity. Here it is again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. And the third thing that Pastor Ken shared with us on that morning was to be thankful. Be grateful. Express gratitude. He actually went further to say, don't be grumblers. For 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 reads, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And then in a future message that I heard, this was added to my list, number 4, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The horrifying response from Jesus in verse 23 to the deceivers is permanent and destructive. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Oh, how I pray that none of us are ever so deceived. All of your life thinking you are safe with Jesus from the wrath of God the Father, only to find out too late that you are not. This is horrible. Don't let that happen. Be sure of your salvation in Christ. Run to Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 reads like this. Examine yourselves. See if whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Well, when I read that, anybody know what the test is? The test to see if Christ is in you is your response to the biblical call to repent and believe. And only God can do that in you. Romans 13, 11 through 14 reads like this. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now I know sitting in my seat, many times I hear Pastor Ken refer to this phrase of putting off the sinful desires of the flesh and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says to us in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This putting off of sin in our life and the putting on of Jesus the Christ must be our response in faith to hearing the Word of God. Faith in Christ, trust in Christ, belief in Christ is something He does in us. So if this verse from Matthew 7, 21 through 23 hits you in the heart, be encouraged. That may be God working in you to respond to Him. Come to Him. Run to Him. Plead with Him. Have mercy on me, a sinner. I pray that's what God is doing in that verse to everyone who reads it. Psalm 73:26 reads, "My flesh, my fleshy heart, and my humanity may fail me, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." This verse expresses the psalmist's confidence in God's enduring strength and provision. Even when our flesh and our heart are weak and vulnerable, we can rely on God's grace and His promise to sustain us and give us hope and to give us joy, regardless of our circumstances or emotion. And I've often said, when I have the opportunity to speak before you, our congregation, that I'm confident that it doesn't matter what circumstance we are facing in life. It doesn't matter what it is. Would you not agree that it is best to face that circumstance knowing that God is with you and that you are in His hands? We may not get the desired outcome that we want, but the best position to be in is resting in the nearness of God, and His nearness is for our good. We cannot fully comprehend the extent of our own sinfulness and the true state of our heart without God's revelation and evaluation. From our early reading in the Psalms this morning, in verse 23 from Psalm 139, we read David's request to "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." The psalmist prays for God this examination and guidance. And when we invite God to search and test our hearts, we open ourselves up to Him, to His sanctifying and refining work. We can surrender our weakness and our sins to Him and ask Him for forgiveness and transformation. And that's why the best prayer of a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ is, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." Followers of Christ Jesus can trust that God is just and merciful, and He will judge us according to the fruit of our deeds and our relationship with Him through Jesus, God the Son. Well, then there's a third point I wanted to make, and indeed, all three of them are so interconnected, it's hard to separate. When do I bring up this scripture to talk about this point? But the Bible emphasizes the need, the necessity of a transformed heart, a new heart, through a relationship with God, which God calls us to. Ezekiel 36:26 declares, "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." And here again in this scripture, we see that connection between the condition of our heart and our behavior or our obedience to God. "Those who do the will of my Father," because they've been transformed and have a new heart to do so. And we have the help of the Holy Spirit to carry it out. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, again, just a repeat of so many times we hear this verse, but it's so true and it's so meaningful. "For by grace we've been saved through faith. It's what God has done. It is not our own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And as I've already repeated multiple times in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes from hearing. And hearing, what we hear, is the message of Christ through the Word of God. That's what God uses Perhaps the hearing of God's word today has had the effect of softening someone's heart, maybe even challenging someone's heart that's here. It would be unwise to think that every single person in the room today is safe in Christ from the wrath of God. It would be unwise to think that. Perhaps our loving Father has used this word of God today to draw you to repent of your sins and believe in the person and the life-saving work of Christ for you yourself. Perhaps you are being persuaded by the Holy Spirit to acknowledge and confess your sins and ask God's forgiveness and transformation. Perhaps you are desirous of a new heart that can be pure and aligned with God's will. John, the gospel, inspired by the Holy Spirit, penned in verse 12 of chapter 1, all who received the Lord Jesus Christ, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but were born of God. Regeneration, new birth, a new heart can only be done by God. And that's why in the whole hour we prayed this morning, in the hour preceding our worship, for the list of those who were asking for members of their family and loved ones to be saved from their sins, saved by the wrath of God, or saved from the wrath of God. The mention of God doing something in their heart to soften them, to draw them to himself. Was repeated throughout the hour. Colossians 1:27 reads like this. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit within us that seals us, the promise of God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God equips us. This verse is what I use, and it wasn't mine, but it was a definition of the word of grace that was given to me during sessions that Karen and I used to participate in with Life Action. And we support Philip and Michelle, who used to be with Life Action. Now it's One Cry Ministries. But God who works in you both to will and to work. And these words can be described as the dynamic quality of the life of God within us, Christ in us, our hope of glory, to give us both the desire, the will, and the ability to work out, to obey God, and to live in harmony with him. The dynamic quality of the life of God within us that gives us both the desire and the ability. And again, this desire comes from our heart. When we have the Christ living in us, the heart of God within us, then he gives us these godly desires to live lives pleasing to him. This new heart, this transformation is essential to follow God's command and to live a life pleasing to him. Romans 6:21-26 reminds us, but now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, and although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption, the full purchase by Christ that is in Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation. Our pastor is so good to whenever he reads that word, propitiation, it is the anger-turning sacrifice. The sacrifice of Christ upon the cross turned the anger of God away from us and onto him. This to show God's righteousness because of, in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Just because he will judge sin. He will not let sin go unpunished. He's a just God. He demands justice. And he will be just towards our sins, but those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, his justice will be taken out on the Lord Jesus on the cross and not on us. We will be declared, because of our faith and belief, justified, in right standing with God. The heart transplant enables us in our love and devotion to our Lord. Born again, believers have good works to accomplish so that others may see them and glory our Father. So we have work to do. We have obedience to carry out. But we don't carry it out and hope to find and earn favor with God. We work so that other people may see our good works and praise our Father who is in heaven. The Bible encourages believers to love God wholeheartedly and to love others as themselves. And again, the repetition of how God expects us to love from Mark chapter 12, verse 30, the great Shema of the Old Testament. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Again, all that we are, the center of our being is referred to as our heart. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And there is no other commandment greater than these two, the Lord Jesus says. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 advises that we're to trust in the Lord with all that we are, with our heart. And do not lean on our own understanding. That gets us into trouble. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. You know, maybe this is chasing a rabbit. Forgive me if it is. But has anyone ever heard somebody say to someone else in making a decision, just follow your heart? That may be very good advice if their heart is fully aligned with the Scriptures. Because our hearts, we've already heard, our hearts can be deceptive. We can be deceived to make a wrong decision if all we do is follow our heart on our own. So if we're going to follow our hearts, we need to trust in the Lord with all our heart and don't lean on our own, only on our understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, behaviors, as we walk out our walk with Christ. The Bible urges individuals to cultivate a heart aligned with God's will, filled with love and faith and devotion, while recognizing the need for God's grace to overcome the inherent weakness of our human hearts. Just before I close, I'd just like to share this with you. Our church family has just recently started a new Bible study. On Wednesday evenings, we've changed our normal schedule around for the summer. So we have prayer meeting now, Sunday morning, prior to this hour. But on Wednesdays, we meet at 6 for this Bible study entitled, Behold Our God. And the study attempts to answer two questions. Who is the God we profess to know? And how must we live if we are to live faithfully unto this God? So it's head knowledge and heart knowledge of who God is and what he does and how that affects what we must do in response to that God. I'm certain the study will cause us to examine our hearts towards God and encourage us in our walk with him. Please prayerfully consider being a part of this study. It's not too late. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to love you with all our hearts, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Help us to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And as I prayed in the beginning, I pray even now as we prepare to depart with the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. And Father, help us by the help of the Holy Spirit that brings to remembrance the portions of your word that will help us not to sin against you. Help us to remember what's written and what we shared this morning in the chapter of John, verse 6 and verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And we need not hear, depart from me, I do not know you. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, John.